Thanks, Ella. Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. My name's Graham, and if you're new here, then we're in the same boat, because I still feel very new here as well. I'm also led to believe that we've got Kennett Holmes live streaming in. Is that right? So welcome to all those at Kennett Holmes. It's good to have you with us as well. We are in the Gospel of Luke in this series over the next little while. And last week we saw Luke's aim. And that is to give certainty that we're following and listening to the same Messiah that he knew, saw, and followed. To give us certainty and confidence that Jesus did all that he set out to achieve. Like a spiritual warrior coming in and setting the spiritual captives and the oppressed free, fulfilling God's plan. So before we look at this passage, I'm actually going to have you guys have a little bit of a chat with each other. We're going to take 1 minute and I'm going to ask one question, and I want you to turn to the person beside you, next to you, or behind you and just give one answer to this question, which is, how does God work in the world today? To those around you, behind you, in front of you, next to you, if you just want to sit there and think about it, I know that's what I would do, feel free to just say, no, stop, I don't want to talk. That won't be difficult to hear at all. No, it's okay to sit there and listen to it and just think about it yourself. But the question is, how does God work in the world today? Have a chat, give one answer, and then we'll come back together in a minute. All right, let's gather together again. Well, now you've got your question to ask each other over coffee after our service. So how about I pray and then we'll look at the text and the way it answers that question for us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, how does God work in the world today? It is an important question for us to chew over, as how we answer it will explain the flavour and the program of a church. If we say it's through spiritual experiences that God works and transforms, then we will put all kinds of emphasis into worship style. Music, sound, lighting, or surprisingly, which, you know, it may surprise you, we could even swing back to traditional services. May have a choral communion here one day from the BCP, from the 1663 or something. Maybe a return to regular communion and high church liturgy. If you say God works through personal experiences, however, between you and God, it's likely we'll put more emphasis into your own personal journey. How you feel God speaks and your sense of his personal leading and directing it to you. Essentially, everything becomes about you. Or if you say God transforms through community, doing life on life and life together, then time and depth of relationship becomes the highest priority and we just nudge a little bit further towards a cult. That was a joke. That was a joke. You can laugh at that. It's okay. But the deeper our relationships are in that sense, the more we feel like God is transforming us. How God works in the world ought to shape the flavor and program and life of our church. So how does he do that? Well, Jesus has begun the work of the Messiah. He's outlined his role and what he will do. And today we see his priority to achieve his manifesto, his set of aims. And today's passage is just a short narrative of Jesus in Capernaum, a city of Galilee, north of Jerusalem. And our event has three little snapshots that only make 2 points. And you can see that in the outline that was handed out. Three events that make 2 points explaining how God works in the world. And the 2 points are the power of Jesus' word, and the second, the priority of Jesus' word. So keep your Bibles open as we walk through the passage together. Last week, Jesus gave his first sermon, and in response, his hometown tried to run him up a hill and throw him off a cliff. Again, our first snapshot takes place in a similar... He's still in a synagogue. He is returning to synagogues wherever he goes. And at verse 31, we're told those listening to Jesus in this synagogue were astonished. They were astonished at what he taught. His word possessed authority. It was common in this time when scribes or teachers taught, they would teach the tradition of other teachers. You know, a lot of commentaries do this. They would quote other teachers and say, "Rabbi always says this," or "This rabbi says that." What do you think of when the rabbi down the road says this? Jesus does none of that. He teaches by his authority. And what stands out is not his charismatic and entertaining performances. It's not his confidence and witty jokes, his winsomeness. It's the word of his teaching. Never has God's word been taught with such a cutting authority to these people. Jesus' teaching, his word, it engages the hearts and the minds of those who are hearing him. G.K. Chesterton, a good theologian, I'm going to do what a lot of those common teachers did at the time. I'm going to quote another teacher. G.K. Chesterton likens Jesus' word to a key, and he said it like this. It's a fantastic little quote. "If I found a key on the road and discovered it fit and opened a particular lock at my house, I would assume most likely that the key was made by the lockmaker. And if I find a set of teachings that has proven itself over such universal validity that it has fascinated and satisfied millions of people in every century and the simplest hearts, if such teaching so obviously fits the locks of so many human souls, it's likely to be the work of the heart maker." Jesus' word can open, dissect, and expose the heart to God, because it's his word revealing God and his activity in the world. That's why Jesus is astounding those who hear him. And remember, he's doing this from, he showed us last week, or Luke did, from the scriptures. The very words we hold are what he's using to expose people to God. Who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. Well, in this moment, there's one, though, in the synagogue who's not blind to Jesus' power. And have a look at verse 33. I'll read it. "In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' An evil spirit, who's in direct opposition to God, sees exactly who Jesus is. Yes, he's from Nazareth, that he says somewhat mockingly, but true. And yes, he's from God, the Holy One of God. And Jesus doesn't deny it, but he doesn't tolerate the demon's presence either. He speaks a word, just a rebuke. He doesn't have any kind of magic spell or magic items. He doesn't bribe the demon. He says, "Be silent, leave," and it does. The contrast, though, between the demon seeing Jesus and people being blind to him is important for us to understand. These people are spiritually blind. The demon sees more than the people do. And Jesus is showing us the only way the blind will see, it's the same thing he said last week, is if they hear. They hear his word and see him as more than a simple man from Nazareth, but God stepping into the world. Jesus, the Holy One of God, from God most holy, the one with authority to judge and to set free. Well, in the next snapshot, Jesus goes to Simon's house, and he later becomes known as, by what name? Peter. Yeah, this is Peter. This is Simon, who later becomes Peter. Simon is married and his mother-in-law is living with them. I'm sure it's a cozy house. And the scene, though, that Jesus walks into is not good. Simon's mother-in-law has a high fever. Remember last week we heard that Luke is a GP of the time and he makes an important distinction for us. It's a high fever. It's been with her for some time. There's no reversing this. Luke, more than anyone, would know this. Luke also knows the difference between the spiritual and the physical problems. And notice he shows that both can exist in the world and that Jesus rules both. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law in a simple word. Again, no magic spells, no magic items, in a simple word. No medication, no recovery time, no taking it easy while strength returns, that's what we have to do, don't we? Her sickness leaves the moment Jesus speaks. And what happens at that moment? Word spreads about Jesus throughout the whole region. The place to be that night after Jesus has arrived was not the club, was not the football, nor the local hotel. What everyone was talking about was Jesus. Sickness fled at his word. Demons see what many are blind to, and they are cast out by his word. This man is not ordinary, and at verse 41, we're told quite simply he's the Son of God, the Christ. He is exactly who Isaiah saw from last week. And he's doing exactly what he said he would do. Set the captives free. Release prisoners. Begin the year of the Lord's favor. Here's what we need to see in this short little section. God works through the power of Jesus' word. God works through the power of Jesus' word. He transforms people by his word. And there's two implications for us as we think about this. Firstly, think about the power of a word. Suppose you want to make a friend with someone or share your admiration and affections for someone. How will you reach that person, that romantic interest? How will you encourage your wife or your husband or your work colleague? What will you do? You will reach out with your words. And what happens when your words are rejected or received by that person? Suppose that romantic interest reciprocates with another similar expression of romantic interest. Well, when your words are accepted, you feel accepted. When your words are rejected, you feel rejected. Here's the point. We treat words and people in the same way. We treat words and people in the same way. Jesus' word is how God reaches out to you. It's how God reaches to us. It's how he tells us who he is and what he wants and how he wants us to listen to him and how lost we are without him and how if we don't listen to him, we're all in great danger. And so our trust, our belief and our commitment to follow him, it's opened by his word to us. By Jesus' word, we're invited into a relationship with God. And every time we engage the word of God, we're doing business with God. Matt gave an excellent example of that at the opening of our service. Also, think about this, God works through the power of Jesus' word. God works through the power of Jesus' word. Not my word, not some YouTuber's word, but Jesus' word and teaching. Jesus carries the authority to bring the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what we're seeing in these miracles, are we not? Casting out demons, healing the sick. Jesus is revealing that he has the authority and the power to do what he's saying to bring the kingdom of God. Controlling the uncontrollable spiritual world. Controlling the uncontrollable physical world. One theologian describes what Jesus does with his power in a miracle as the future kingdom of God breaking into the present. Have you thought of it like that? His miracle gives a glimpse of the future kingdom of God. What's the future kingdom of God like? Well, in Revelation 22, it's a place where the old order of things has passed away. Demons are gone. What happens when Jesus turns up? They flee and obey his word unquestionably. The future kingdom is a place without illness, sickness, death, and disease. What happens when Jesus turns up? His word removes them. Even resurrection takes place in the gospel when Jesus turns up with Lazarus. Wherever Jesus speaks, there you get a glimpse of God's future kingdom. And Jesus is showing us he has the power to bring it. Jesus' word is how God breaks into our world. Well, in our third scene, Jesus has left Simon's house, and it says he's in a desolate place. He's in the middle of nowhere, and still people are bringing the sick and the possessed to him. But Jesus actually points out his core priority, and it's the second point Luke's make. It's the priority of Jesus' word. There were many more for him to heal in Capernaum, more demons to expel, more sickness to heal, yet he doesn't heal and deliver everyone. Why? He tells us quite plainly, I think it's in verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. And importantly, for I was sent for this purpose. It's important to note here that Jesus arrived as a preacher, a teacher, a proclaimer. He moves from synagogue to synagogue. He draws crowds wherever he goes. He is primarily a preacher. And at verse 44, he moves on to preach in the synagogues of Judea. He won't stay and open a hospital in time. Christians will open the first hospital and orphanages in history, but he won't do that now. He will prioritize the word. He will keep spreading his message that he has arrived with the power and the authority to save the lost. He wants people to come to faith in him by his word. That's how God reaches out into the world. So, how would you answer that question now? We started off with the question, how does God work in the world? How would you answer it after a passage like this? We likened Jesus' word to a key that unlocks the heart. And as it's a word through all time and history, which has unlocked many hearts, the hearts in this room, we can only assume it's a word from the heart maker. So let me ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe that the transformative power of God is held in the word of Christ to unlock your trust and obedience? If we faithfully believe this, then consider the kind of flavor we will be as a people and a church. As a people, what kind of Christian friendships would you have if God's word was at the center of those friendships? Well, it would be natural for you to remind each other of those great promises in Christ. In struggles and in times, rejoice with the blessings of God. The scriptures are the resource and the tool to help you be a true Christian friend and encouragement. Yeah, this passage ought to encourage the rightness of word-centered ministries, no matter the age and the stage of those who are present. It rightly affirms the word-centered fellowship in our Sunday services, the priority of Bible study groups throughout the week, as Matt has already pointed out, and the priority of scriptures in pastoral care in weekly services like at Kennett Homes. It ought to be the most natural expression of encouragement to open the Bible and say there's a wonderful truth Jesus speaks that helps us in this moment. Remembering that God works through his word to bring salvation to the world will keep us from being distracted from other kind of fashionable church models and trends. Even the idea that a better preacher or more charismatic leading or spending more time creating experiences and memories are essential for church. These are good, and when done well, they make things easier, but they won't save. They won't transform a soul. That work will only be done by the word of Christ. The transformative power of God in the world. And the question this passage asks us to believe is, do we trust that? Do we walk with that? Do we need to spend more time knowing the courage that this ought to give those who are walking with Christ? Let's pray together. Merciful Lord, you alone can order our unruly wills and affections. And so teach us to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the changes and chances of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are to be found, through Christ and his authority and power, that we can know and abide in by his word. And we ask this in his name. Amen.